You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
All right, if you would please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 12. If you need one, the ushers will put one in your hand. Acts chapter 12, we're going to look at the first 19 verses. I've entitled our message, Prisoner, and we'll look at Bully, Breakout, and Bewildered. And you'll see why as we go through here. So let's just read our verses and pick it apart. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. So, here's what we have. We have Herod the king. This was Herod Agrippa the first. There will be a Herod Agrippa the second. This Herod is grandson to Herod the Great. He is a nephew of Herod Antipas, that would be the Herod that killed John the Baptist. And he was the father of course, Agrippa II will be next. And this will be the one we'll see Paul standing before in Acts 26, when we get to chapter 26. He was evil. He was very evil. And in fact, he will die in this chapter. We'll see it next week. He will die in a horrific death. He will actually die from worms. Worms will burst from his body. Now, understand this. He's not the only one who died from worms. Herod the Great, his grandpa, died from worms that came from inside. Antiochus Epiphanes died from worms. Pharmatima, the queen, died from worms. The Roman governor, Hermeneus, died from worms, eating him from the inside out. Philip II of Spain died from worms. You're like, great. what an awesome message. This is so uplifting. Galerius, the Roman emperor, he died from worms. And you go, great. Pastor Randy, thank you. Maybe we should go fishing with all these worms. Listen. No. They have a common denominator. All these people have a common denominator. Number one, they were at battle with God, and they brutally, brutally treated Christians, even murdering them. It's interesting. And Jesus said this. Jesus said, in hell, that's where the worm never dies. It's almost as if God gave them a preview of hell by having them being eaten alive by worms. I guess if the early bird gets the worm, I guess the early worm gets the blasphemer. How about that? You know, as a kid, I remember my dad would try to get me up early in the morning and say, come on, Randy, the early bird gets the worm. I'm like, oh, that's great. Dad, I get up late and I get waffles. I'm doing pretty good. Actually, as a kid, I had two stages of thought. When I was a very young kid, I thought, wow, a worm is going to be my reward for getting up early? That's not, well, of course, it's conceptual, right? But as I got older, I took that concept and I analyzed it and I said, well, wait. If the early bird gets the worm was up early too. It didn't work out for him. I think I'll go back to sleep. I'm sorry. I just got on a worm trail. I had to turn. Listen, that's a horrible thought, right? To be eaten alive and having your body just burst open with worms. But that just spoke of the fact that God was not pleased. This is an evil, evil king. Now, he's only a king of a Jewish region. He's a Jewish king appointed by the Romans. Now, notice it said about that time, Herod the king. About what time? Remember in the previous chapter, chapter 11, it said that one of them, named Agabus, stood up through the Spirit and predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius Caesar. That would be the Roman Caesar. Claudius Caesar at this time has only been in office for 3 years. He is the predecessor to Caligula Caesar. Now, if you know your history, that's one bad dude. That would be who this Herod would have sat under or grew up under, Caligula Caesar. And so no wonder he's a bad dude. So during this time, now also, listen, the famine that came upon the land might have to do with the leadership being so corrupt and evil. That's usually what happens. When there is an evil dictator, the whole land is punished. So during this time, Herod stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. This stretching out his hand, that sounds so, you know, like he just stretched out his hand. Like two kids in the back seat of a car on a long trip. Mom, he's touching me. Quit touching your brother. And then, of course, what does your brother do? He goes, I'm not touching you. It's almost like there's a leg. That's almost worse. It's like, touch me. He's not touching me. I told him not to touch you. No. When it says he stretched out his hand, this means he was wielding his power. He was exercising his authority against believers. Against believers? Against the forgiving, loving, passive Christians. You know what? When you're that way, you become an easy target for a bully. And King Herod is a bully. And like bullies, the more they get away with, the more intense it gets. The more intense their bullying gets. Listen, we see that in the world today, right? Someone says something and they get cheers, they get applause. And then the next time they're like, oh, let me go a little further. Oh, more applause. Like, how about this? We need stiffer gun laws. Yay. Oh, they like that. Okay, we need to ban large capacity magazines. Yay. Then we need to ban assault rifles. Yay. Then it goes to, I'll come to your door and I will confiscate your weapons. No. But that's what happens right now. Herod is being cheered on. They're like, hey, he's persecuting him and all the Jews like it. He's being political. He's out of control. Look, verse 2. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. This is the first of the original 12 to be killed, to be martyred. James, when it says killed by the sword, basically he is beheaded, which is a scary, scary thought, because we see in the book of Revelation that towards the end of time, beheading will become popular again against Christians. How sad. Now, remember who this James is, by the way, before we just read over and James was killed. Listen, remember, he's one of the original 12. He's a brother of John. Remember, they are the sons of Zebedee. And because of their tenacity, because of their aggressive personality, Jesus calls them Boanerges, sons of thunder. Now, I often refer to thunder as being just a bunch of noise. It's the lightning that is dangerous. So basically, he says, hey, these are the, you know, big hot air balloon guys, basically. Boanerges, sons of thunder. They're like the first dynamic duo. That sounds great. We are sons of thunder. Yeah, but you're noisy. That's all you are. And then what do they do on their tenacity? They get their mom to request that her sons sit at the right and the left hand of Jesus in the kingdom. Wow. Hey, mommy, yes, can you tell Jesus to let us have the best seats? Oh, you're such good boys. And she does it. And then, of course, the Lord questions. He says, are you able to drink from the cup that I'm going to drink from? And what do these guys say? Yes, we are. We can drink from the cup. Of course, that cup is a cup of suffering. He's talking about being martyred. He's talking about being persecuted to death. And of course, here, James now fulfills that prophecy. Because Jesus says, you will indeed drink from the cup that I drink. And here, James is beheaded. He drinks from the cup of suffering. In fact, this is beautiful. One of the early church fathers tells us the man who accused James, accused him repeatedly, saw this apostle's extraordinary courage and undauntedness, fell at his feet and asked for forgiveness, professing his desire to be a Christian. He was determined that James should not die alone, and James reportedly said to him, "Peace be to thee," and kissed him, and they were both beheaded at the same time. Listen, sometimes when we are being persecuted, when we are under the gun, yes, James suffered the same plight as Christ. He did drink from that cup, but because he was doing it willingly out of his love for God, he was able to draw someone else, so much so that that man then allowed himself to die, and he was his accuser. Listen, you never know when you're being accused, your reaction and your trust in the Lord could be just what's needed to draw that person into relationship with Christ. It's all determined on who you are a prisoner of. Are you a prisoner of the accusations that are being made against you? Are those the things that are going to dictate the way you think, feel, act, the way you worship? Are you a prisoner of Christ, and therefore nothing affects you except the way that you respond to his love? Verse 3. And because he saw, King Herod, that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter. See, first he reaches out his hand and he's like, you know, bothering them. I'm not touching you. No, he's touching them. He's persecuting the church. And they're like, yay, go king. And then he kills James and they're like, yay, go king. He's like, they love this. So now it pleased the Jews, so he proceeds further and now he's taking Peter. At this time, Peter is the leader. Paul hasn't moved to that prominent position. Right now, Peter is the dominant. He was Jesus' right-hand guy. He's the guy who's led thousands to the Lord already. And so that would be like seizing Billy Graham or Greg Laurie. Someone really, really prominent. So he sees Peter. Now, it was during the days of unleavened bread. Now, this is about the same time of the crucifixion. This is getting ready for Passover. That's what you do in Passover. You do the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, let me refresh your memory. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, you go home. You play a little game with the family because the kids would now help mom and dad to go through the whole house and look for leaven, yeast, in the house. Why? Because yeast was a symbol of sin. You know, it putrefies. It causes bread to rise. And so what you do is you go through the whole house and make sure there's no leaven. It was supposed to be symbolic that before the Passover, when we come before the Lord, when they would come before the Lord with their sacrifice, that they got all the sin and they put it out of their lives, out of their house, out of their homes, out of their hearts. Now, King Herod was known for following the law, dabbling in the law, if I should say. He's an evil king, but he knows better than to kill someone on the Passover or in preparation for the Passover. My gosh, he's doing so much better than the religious leaders who killed Jesus on the Passover. This was a day of unleavened bread. But how ironic, he's plotting to kill an innocent man. But he doesn't want to do anything to break the law. Oh, wow. Get the sin out of your house, but keep it in your heart. Isn't that interesting? If murder wasn't bad enough, how about doing it on the highest holy day in the land, the day of Passover? But Herod, not a priest, he knows better. He's like, I'll incarcerate him, but I ain't going to kill him, not until after the Passover. So, verse 4. When he had arrested him, he arrests Peter, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. So 1 week, He's going to keep him in prison 1 week. And what does he do? He puts four squads of soldiers to watch Peter. Peter's unarmed. He's a loving, forgiving Christian. But it's not like he had all 16 of these guys in front of him at once. What they would do is they would do shifts. There would be two chained to him and two outside of the prison. Why? Why did he do this? Well, remember the last time Peter was in prison? The angel came and set them free, and they just walked out of there. And the guard was like, I was on watch. Well, now he's like, we're going to chain you to two guards and put two outside. There's four dudes watching you. Listen, he's familiar. This and King Herod's probably saying, you know what? You ain't getting out again, bro. Not good. Listen, if I was one of those guards, I'd be thinking, okay, we might get visited by an angel of God. We're to defend ourselves against that. That'd be a pretty frightful position to have. Let's look at the escape in verse 5 through 11. Peter was therefore kept in prison. But, dun dun dun, there's that but. Constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Now, remember this. James has been killed. And now Peter is on the chopping block. The church is in prayer. This is a week of prayer. How awesome is that? This arrest of Peter being arrested, has caused the church to wake up. Wake up to the present reality and the dangers that they were all facing. Listen, if it's Peter today, it could be the church tomorrow. I often wonder, what will it take to wake up the church today to the realities we are facing in these last days? To get people of the church to wake up and realize we need prayer desperately. We're living in desperate days, but the church is not desperate for the prayer of God. The church at this time has to be reeling. Imagine. It went from this. Peter gave the first sermon after the Holy Spirit came on them and everyone was blown away from the Holy Spirit power that fell upon them in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And this power of God, and Peter gets up and thousands are saved. And then the second message, more thousands are saved. The Holy Spirit is falling on the Gentiles. All of this powerful move of God's Spirit, and now they're dying. They're being murdered brutally. Listen, James is beheaded. Peter will later be killed. He will be crucified. Wow. Some Christians are burned at the stake. Some are quartered. Some have, I'm not going to give you, just look up your history if you're interested. It's horrific the things that they've gone through. And they've got to be saying, what's going on? God's been moving. Is God abandoning us? No, not at all. In fact, what's happening is the more God works, the more the enemy attacks. It's par for the course, folks. So often we want to be used by God, and God, folks, God wants to use you. God is rooting for you to walk in faith. But as God begins to use us, so the enemy will begin to attack us. Now, no doubt, they're praying for Peter. They would be also praying for their own lives. The fear that at any time someone could come and take them. Listen, when we pray, every gate may be shut or locked, but the gate of heaven is open wide to hear our prayers, to get us through. We have to remember that. Brothers and sisters, let me encourage you. When it's the toughest to pray, you need to pray the toughest. Pray your hardest prayer. Pray your strongest prayer. When those moments where you're like, I don't feel like praying, oh, that's when you know you need prayer more than ever. That doesn't mean when you feel like praying, don't do it because you don't need it. No, no. Always pray. That's the key. That's the key. Listen, you and I praying will keep us from being a prisoner to anything of the world, whether it be Satan, demons, sin, worry, anxiety. Prayer is a strong, strong tool. Verse 6. And when Herod was about to bring him out, so obviously the Passover has passed, right? It was a feast of unleavened bread, so it's about a week. That night, Peter was sleeping. Aw, you get that? He doesn't know. Listen, he knows James has been murdered. He knows Herod is out to get him. You know what? You chop off the head of the church, then the rest will scatter. That's what he's thinking. Must be. It's strategic that he specifically takes Peter. Peter has to know that Herod wants to kill him. And he's chained to two guards, and there's two guards outside, and he's sleeping. If you thought that you could be beheaded at any moment, would you be like, oh, I'm just going to take a nap? That way my head will be nice and rested. He's bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guard before the doors were keeping the prison. So what are they doing? They're keeping the prison. How can Peter have such peace? You know how? He's not a prisoner of Herod. He's a prisoner of Christ. And he recognized that whatever happens to him is ordained by God. And God is too loving to be unkind and too kind to be unloving. And we don't have to understand what he's doing. We just have to have faith and trust that God knows what's best. He's the right kind of prisoner. Verse 7. Now behold. Don't pass over that. Behold, this ain't like, check this out. This is going to freak you out, dudes and dudettes. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. So this wasn't subtle. This angel didn't come in like a ninja, all in black, standing in the corner, so nobody, he's like shining a light. Dun, 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 I'm here. And he struck Peter on the side to raise him up, saying, arise quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. Now, hold it. Hold the phone. The guards, they're there. Listen, the guards aren't, they're not like spooning Peter and sleeping with him. They're not like all asleep, like, oh, Peter. No, they're alert. That's what they're trained to do. Now, these guards, just so you know, they would be on a six-hour shift. So it's not like they're sleepy time. They know that they have to be alert. They weren't allowed to sleep. Listen, if I was a guard or you were a guard and we lose our prisoner, whatever sentence that prisoner was to undertake, you would then now fulfill that place. So, if Peter is to be put to death, and that's the plan, these guards allowing Peter to escape would mean they would be put to death. Now, let's say I'm a guard and I lose my prisoner and I know they're going to come after me to put me to death and I run. Guess what? They find my family and they put them to death in my stead. So there's no getting away from this. So these guards, what are they doing? Did they go comatose? Are they oblivious? And you know, like one of those Mission Impossible scenes where they cut the film and you're seeing the film, but that's not really what's happening. In their mind, are they seeing Peter snoozing and they don't see this angel bright light and all this? What? We don't know. We don't know. It doesn't say they hit the ground. It just says they're there, standing guard. But notice this. He struck Peter on the side to raise him up. This is the same word that's used at the end of the chapter when it says that the angel smote Herod with worms. This struck Peter on the side. This is kind of violent. It's not like he's going, hey, sweetie, Peter, get up now. No, no, he kicks him or punches him. He does something. He strikes him to wake him up. He jars him pretty seriously. Why? Peter's sleepy. He's beddy by time. He might be a heavy sleeper. Verse 8, I think he is, because look at this. Then the angel said to him, gird yourself, tie your sandals. So he did, and he said to him, put on your garment and follow. It's like he's instructing him step by step how to get dressed. You remember when you have kids and you wake them up and it's time for school and they don't want to wake up and they're standing there and you're putting their coat on the whole time, their eyes are closed, and they're getting dressed, and you're dressed. That's what the angel's doing. He's like, all right, get up, gird yourself, tie your sandals, all right, put your garment on. We got to go. But what was he's sleeping in what, like his Ninja Turtle pajamas or what? This angel has to come and play mommy. How about that? This is interesting. But he was comfy, man. Took off his sandals, his coat. He's got to get dressed. He's ungirded himself, whatever that is, when you sleep. Verse 9. So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. He thought it was a vivid dream. This is one wild dream. I mean, my gosh, the guards are standing there and they're just staring ahead. I think. I don't know. We're not told. Or they fell to the ground, or we don't know. We're not told. But he's thinking, this is weird. There's four guards. There's an angel. He's dressing me like my mommy. And now we're walking out. He's thinking, man, this is one vivid dream. You ever have those dreams where they're so real? They feel so real. Well, that's what he thinks he has right now. He's like, man, this is a cool dream, though. Boy, I wish this was real instead of me dying tomorrow. Verse 10. And when they had passed the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city. Now, listen, when they put an iron gate in on the city, this was a fortified gate. This would be a heavy gate. This would be the kind of gate that takes, you know, 4-8 guys to open it because it's so weighted. They needed it to be weighted in case an army would come. They couldn't just blast right through. So they come to the iron gate, which opened to them on its own accord. Wow, without a garage door opener even. They didn't have those back then. This thing just opens. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. Wow. Here's the question. I wonder if you thought this already. Herod wants to put Peter to death. Right? Peter's in prison, heavily guarded. An angel comes and rescues him in the last moment. Herod put James to death. Why didn't God send an angel to rescue him? Right? You ever have that dilemma? You know, I've lived in Minnesota. I've lived in Oklahoma where there's a lot of hurricanes, a lot of tornadoes. And you hear people all the time, why did the hurricane wipe out my house, but my neighbor's house is intact? Why did my son or daughter have to die, but their friend sitting right next to them in the car is still alive? Listen, we don't have to understand the reasons. Listen, we have to know that God is large and he's in charge. He rules and he schools. He's schooling us. He's teaching us things. We can speculate all day long why God didn't rescue James, but he rescues Peter. One thing that isn't speculation, you want to know the one thing that is not speculation? That James isn't upset that God didn't rescue him. Because James, at that moment, is in the presence of God, watching what's happening to Peter. He's like, oh man, Peter, God rescued you. You got to stay. I got to go. God, you don't like Peter, do you? You like me more than him. Listen, death is, Listen, for the believer, death is not a punishment. Death is reward. Death is glory. Unless we don't really believe that there is a God and there's a heaven. You see, that's the beauty of having a relationship with God. The beauty of knowing that God's decisions are great. Why did God take so-and-so? If they're a believer, why are you upset? Yes, be hurting. It hurts. My mama, when she passes, it's going to hurt. But I'm also going to glory in the fact I will see her again. I'm going to glory in the fact that where she is. That is true of all believers. So we go, why didn't he save James? And James is going, shh, be quiet. Be glad he didn't save me. You see, we just got to get the proper perspective. Don't be a prisoner to this world. Be a prisoner of God. It works so much better. So they came to the iron gate, which leads to the city, which opened to them on its own accord. And I just thought about this, what Jesus said in Matthew 16. And the gates of hell will not prevail against the gospel. You and I, brothers and sisters, we can storm the gates of hell and they will open up to us without any effort, and we can reach in and be pulling people out of the fire. That is what we are called to do. God is rooting us on. He's like, go storm the gates. Go get my children. He wants us to be victorious. You know, he's on your side. He wants you to move forward. He wants you to walk in his strength. That's why the Bible says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Not our strength. What it means is, the joy of the Lord is what makes us strong. When I know that God is pleased in me to move forward by faith, that it brings him joy, that gives me strength. Because I know if what I'm doing makes him happy, then I can move ahead with boldness. Listen, we have no strength in us. You know, there are people who write songs and poems that says, you know, when I say I'm weak, God says I'm strong. No, God says you're weak, that he will be our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. His joy gives me strength. Pleasing him gives me boldness. God is rooting you and I on. He's saying, go. Go, I'm with you. We can do this. I'll open the gates. I'll drop the chains. I'll send my angels. You just go boldly. I love that. Verse 11. And then Peter, and when Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod. So he must have stopped and got a cup of coffee, woke up a little. He's like, okay, this is really happening. And from all the expectation of the Jewish people. Did you catch that? And all the expectation. The expectation of the Jewish people, his people, was to kill him. Because he's embracing the Jewish Messiah. How sad is that? You see, God had to deliver him from his own people. Wow. When he wakes up, he says, whew, holy moly, I'm not dreaming. Holy moly, an angel has come to save me a second time from prison. But this time, it would have been death. Verse 12. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So here's a prayer meeting. This prayer meeting was for Peter. This house was known to be a house of, they gathered there often. Peter knew that he would find people there. Perhaps he even received word that, hey, over at Mary's house, they're praying for you. Perhaps he knew that already. But he goes there. Watch this. Verse 13. And as Peter knocked on the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. Rhoda, the name means rose. This was a common name. We have many roses today. That's what Rhoda means. It's just rose. It's another. So this is Rosie. Rosie comes. Okay, here comes Rosie. Most likely, she's probably a servant. That's why she would break away. Either that or Rosie is way nosy. We don't know. One of the two. Verse 14. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate. So she's like, whoa, Peter! And she leaves the gate shut. And she goes running. And she ran in to announce that Peter stood before the gate. She's overly excited. She didn't go, oh, Peter, come on in. No, no. She's like, whoa, it's Peter. And she takes off. He's like, no, let me in. They're going to come for me. I'm on the lam. I broke out of prison. He's probably chomping at the bit. Just let me in the gate. Verse 15. So she goes, hey, Peter's here. Peter's here. And they said to her, you're beside yourself. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, it's an angel. Listen, in those days, they believed that everybody had a guardian angel, and your guardian angel had the ability to make himself or itself look like you. So your guardian angel could become an impersonator, a Randy impersonator, whatever you knew, an impersonator. Not the kind you would see at Caesar's Palace, not that kind of impersonator, but an impersonator. They're like, no, he's in jail. Listen, Rosie, he's in jail. If he were out of jail, we wouldn't be praying for God to get him free. He's in jail. There's no way he could be free. How about the fact that you're praying for him? Listen, let's cut them some slack, though. Perhaps they also prayed for James, and he was beheaded. And they're thinking, we're praying because we're supposed to. But he's probably going to end up beheaded just like James. So no, he's not free. He's going to get his head chopped off, Rosie. isn't that how we are sometimes? I've been praying and praying. Nothing's happening. And God's like, listen, your answer is right at the door. Don't stop. Pray with faith. I remember one time I was praying for a person. It was a group quite a few years ago. This person was in a wheelchair, and they had their leg amputated. And we were praying for them. And in my earnest prayer, I mean, I was praying earnestly. I said, God, grow a new leg back. Someone in our group laughed. And I thought, wow, what little faith. I wasn't joking. I believe God could grow a leg back if he wants to grow a leg back. If it bring him glory, if everything, he would grow a leg back. And I believed that. And I prayed it earnestly, and someone snickered. And I was like, wow. I won't ask you to pray for anything for me. Listen, these people are at a prayer meeting. Oh, another thing I want you to notice here. They prayed. And Peter is released. God's miraculously released Peter, breaking the chains, getting past the guards. The gates just open up miraculously. And yet they prayed without any faith. They had no faith. How do we know that? Because they don't even believe he's out. So people say, well, you didn't get an answer to your prayer because you didn't have enough faith. It's not requiring you to have the faith. It's requiring you to pray. Now, if you have faith, that's a bonus. That's a bonus. And if you have prayer and you have faith and you have patience, then you're mature and complete, lacking nothing. That's what James says. So here they're praying, oh God, release Peter. Hey, Peter's released. Oh, stop. We got to pray. Don't interrupt our prayer for him to be released by telling us he's released. Now, Peter continued knocking. Did you see the irony in this? It was easier for him to escape from jail than it is for him to get into a prayer meeting. Oh, would be to God that people would be knocking down the door to get into a prayer meeting. How awesome that would be. But you know why people aren't knocking on the door to get into a prayer meeting? Because too many people are prisoners. prisoners of the world, of ambition, of their fear, of their anxiety, and have failed to see that prayer releases us from all those things. So he's trying to get into a prayer meeting, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Whoa, prayer really works. Who'd have thunk it? But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, because there was probably a good group of people. They're like, Peter, you're here. He's like, shh, they're after me. Stop it. Wouldn't that be terrible if God released them and they made such a noise that Herod found him and chopped his head off? I told you to just, gosh, that's what this meant. Well, he motioned to them with his hand to keep silent. And he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go tell these things to James and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. Obviously, this is not the James who was beheaded. This is most likely James, the half-brother of Jesus, who was quite prominent in the area of Jerusalem. And, of course, he will go on to write the book of James, which I absolutely love. It's in your face, no holds bar, powerful book. Verse 18. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what became of Peter. They are freaking out. Absolutely freaking out. Why? Remember, they're well trained. They are very disciplined soldiers, and they can't for the life of them figure out how Peter just walked right out, and not one single guard saw him. Not the four there, not the two other guard posts, and not even the gates of the city held Peter in. This was a life and death duty. Lose a prisoner, and you take the punishment. Here's the proof. Verse 19. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. Herod is livid. He is embarrassed. He is shamed. He is dishonored. How do we know this? Because he personally goes down and searches for Peter himself and then examines the guards. What do you mean you didn't see nothing? What do you mean you don't know how he got out? What do you mean you don't know how he broke the chains? You're chained to him. You're outside. Four of you cannot tell me. You're trained guards. You're lying to me. You must have helped him. This is an inside job. You're all dead. He is ashamed. Look at what it says next. How shamed he is. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. He left his providence. He retired himself, basically. He gets out of Dodge. Well, think about this. Put yourself in Herod's position. You killed James. Peter has escaped the second time. And maybe word gets out that an angel is claiming an angel released him a second time. How would you feel if you knew that God was after you? Yeah, I'd run too. But the problem is you cannot run from God. And we're going to see that next week as we return. But here's the point. All of this is telling us one thing, folks. Don't be a prisoner to your sin. Jesus Christ can break every chain. We sing that song often. I love it. Because it's true. Anything that controls you, you are a prisoner of. Whatever is a priority in your life, you are a prisoner of. Don't be a prisoner to your doubts, your worries, your depression. Why? Because God can open the gates of answer and promise if you would just move forward in him. God's promises, understand this, God's promises are true when they are spoken. Not when you realize them, not when you appropriate them. They are true whether you accept it or not. God's promises are true. God's promises are yes and amen. Do you walk believing that God's promises are yes and amen? Or are you a prisoner of your doubts? You know, it may look at times like you are surrounded. Have you ever felt like that? Like your troubles are just closing in on you? Well, you know what? I think about this. When it looks like I am surrounded, as a believer, I am surrounded. I'm surrounded by Him. And nothing else can penetrate. Being surrounded, here's the thing. If I'm surrounded by my sin, guess what I'm a prisoner of? Sin. If I'm surrounded by my worry and doubt, guess what I'm a prisoner of? But if I'm surrounded by Him, then I am a prisoner of Christ. And that is true freedom. Brothers and sisters, we get to choose. We get to choose whom we will be a prisoner of, or what we will be a prisoner of. How about we make a conscious decision today to be solely and wholly a prisoner of Jesus Christ and let Him fight my battles. Let Him set me free. Let Him walk me through the gates that I need to go through and keep the gates that need to stay closed. Instead of us trying to tell Him what to do. Does that sound like a good idea? You're not sure? Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for the encouragement that we get from the Scripture today. That we can be more than conquerors. That we can be a prisoner of Christ, which is true freedom. That, Lord, we can trust that You have a plan for our lives, and not one person can undermine what You have set before us if we will simply walk in Your ways. And so, Lord, today, this morning, I ask if anyone here needs to begin to surrender their sins, their worries, their anxieties, their fears. If there's anyone here who's been a prisoner of anything other than Christ and needs to surrender and be a prisoner of Christ, if that's you, would you raise your hand and say, I need to be a prisoner of Christ this morning? Awesome. Anyone else feel closed in? Feel like you just can't get any traction? Anyone else feels like it's just hopeless at times? Anyone feels the worry and anxiety and the cares of the world just drowning in it? You want to be surrounded by Christ today? Would you raise your hand? Anyone else? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Awesome. Father, we thank You this morning for all those who raised their hand. And Lord, I don't know if some of these may be needing You for the first time. Only You know, Lord. Holy Spirit, You can enter a heart and enter a mind, and You can help us to get rid of anxiety and worry, get rid of the cares of the world, get rid of snares and traps that the enemy sets for us. You can break us free because, Lord Jesus, that's what You came to do. Set the captives free. Lord, we are all captives in one way or another. And so, Lord, we surrender to Your kingship, Your lordship, not an earthly one, but a heavenly one. And we know, Lord, that we are just passing through this earth. And so for those who raise their hand, Lord, meet them in their needs. Give them strength and boldness. And may they trust that Your ways will always unfold in Your timing. Lord, we love You. We praise You and honor You, and we do all these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's children said, amen. Hey, let's stand, sing one last song, and don't forget baptism after second service. God bless you.